Listen to the word of God from the third chapter of the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time unto his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell which it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and of His eternal Word. We've been traveling with Jesus for several weeks now as He ministered around Galilee and Judea and in Samaria. And as we travel with Him, He's meeting all kinds of people and all kinds of situations. We find Him meeting lepers, and He cleansed them and said, Be healed, be cleansed. He met a woman we met last week, a very sinful woman caught in the very act of adultery. And to her He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. To the man with the paralysis, He said, Your sins be forgiven. And then to him He said, Be healed. To all the people that He met, He had the very words they needed to hear. Today, no doubt, the best person that He's ever met in His ministry has come to see Him. He came at nighttime. Don't think anything about that. Some people want to make something out of it and say, well, He was ashamed to come, so He slipped in at night. It's the only time He could get a chance to talk to Jesus. He was surrounded by people all day long, so Jesus could talk to him and have time to spend with Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus was not some second-class citizen. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a powerful human being. But more than that, he was a good man. Nicodemus lived better than most people claiming to be Christians do here today. You say, how do you know that? Because he was a Pharisee. He tithed all he had, even the trees in his yard. He went to Sabbath day worship every week, united himself in the prayers on the weekdays when the hour of prayer came. He wore, no doubt, a prayer shawl about him with long tassels and blue edges to show his sincerity and his piety. He not only kept the law, but he kept all of the little rules and regulations and things that the Pharisees had added to the law. He knew how far he could walk on Sunday and how many knots he could tie in a string before it would come out to be a sin. He was devout. He fasted. He prayed. He gave. He tithed. He was something else. And he wasn't some dumb bunny from the backwoods. He was a ruler in the Sanhedrin, the 70 that ran Israel. He was educated. He was astute. And he knew what it was to be the right kind of person. And when he came with a sincere quest. He came looking with a sincere heart. Jesus has not met many people on the road of his ministry that were as good as Nicodemus. Now, you know what he said to the harlots and to Mary Magdalene? He said, come out of her, demons, and seven demons came out. You know what he said to all those people. But what in the world is Jesus going to say to this man? He doesn't have to say, now don't you commit adultery. He's not. He don't have to say to him, now you be sure to go to church regular. He does. He doesn't have to say to him, now don't you steal. He probably never has. He doesn't have to say to him, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He never curses. He never takes oaths. He's always doing the right thing. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, we come to realize he's talking about other leaders who were with him. They admired Jesus. They looked up to him. Jesus was doing something that Nicodemus recognized had to come from God. He was healing the sick and casting out demons and cleansing the lepers and, yes, raising the dead. He was preaching the gospel to the poor and to the people and changing their lives. And when Nicodemus came, he came to Jesus saying and calling him Master and Rabbi and being respectful as he could ever be. And he came to him saying, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. No one else could do these miracles except God be with him. So he came inquiring for a closer walk and a closer relationship with God. If being good had been good enough to get to heaven, Nicodemus would not have needed Jesus because he excelled in everything he did. If being religious would have been enough to satisfy the longing in his heart, he would not have had to come to Jesus. You couldn't have been more religious than Nicodemus was. It wasn't possible for a human being to be more religious than he was. And yet when he comes to Jesus with all of his qualities, and sometimes the hardest person to reach into their soul is a person like Nicodemus. A person who says, I pay my debts. I pay my dues. I belong to the right organizations. I do the right benevolences. I don't kill anybody. And they go on and on and on with a litany of all their good things. And you know what? They're true. They're true. And because of that, they lean on that and they say, well, I don't need to go through a repentance state. I don't need to cry tears of shame. I don't need to beg for mercy and forgiveness. I'm good enough. Let me tell you something. If you're being good enough would get you to heaven, then it was not necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. If you're being good enough could have got you to heaven, we could have all just obeyed the rules. And if you didn't, we'd hogtie you till you couldn't move, till you'd have to obey the rules, and then we'd let you go. Too many people have been salved by their own good works and their religiosity. They feel like they go to church, they listen to a sermon, they support the church, they live a decent life, so they have this feeling that, well, I'm okay, everything's going to be good. The trouble is, my friend, if you read through the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul encouraging people to examine yourselves, to see whether you be of the faith, to examine yourselves. Over and over he says this, to see if you're for real. My friends, just being religious is not good enough. Just being a goody two-shoes is not good enough. Some of us just can be better than others. I'm not one of them. It takes the Holy Ghost for me. But some of us can just be better than other people. Some of us can keep the rules and do the things that we ought to do. But my friend, you must be born again. You see, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. What's he going to say to this good man? He doesn't have any of that other stuff to say. He looks down just before this. There's a scripture that says he knew what was in man's heart. And he looked into Nicodemus's heart
and he saw a great big old hole in it. He saw in Nicodemus a great big thing in his heart where he was yearning and longing. Something was missing. He had all the religion and all the rule keeping and all the goody things that he could do, but there was something missing in his heart. And Jesus looks at him and gives him what is absolutely a humanly impossible proposition. You must be born again. And Nicodemus is incredulous. He says, I'm an old man. How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? How can I be born again? Now, it must be important because Jesus is very clear with him and said, except... Now, it's important for you to know this too. It's important for me to know this. Except you be born again, you cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's got my attention right there. And Nicodemus was amazed. Jesus told him, said, marvel not that I say these things unto you. Are you a master of Israel and do not know these things? You see, Nicodemus would have, in addition to all I said, he would have leaned on his family tree. I have a religious heritage. A lot of people do that. My mother and daddy are church-going people. My grandmother and grandfather were founders of the church. And why, my family's been church people forever. And we talk about that, and we lean on that religious heritage that we have behind. It's wonderful to have it. But I have to tell you, my friend, it won't save you. Just because your mother's a Christian and a praying woman, just because your father's a Christian and a praying man, will not get you a key to the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again yourself. Now, just because you have a church membership does not mean you're going to heaven. Many will come, Jesus said in that day, and say, well, Lord, we did all these wonderful works in your name. They're going to even claim miracles. They're going to say, we cast out demons and we did all kinds of wonderful things. He's going to say, and who are you? I don't know who you are. You see, we want to talk about, I pray certain prayers. I've got a prayer book and I open it to this page and pray this prayer and open it to that page and pray another prayer. I counted my beads this morning. All kinds of rituals we go through in religion. And even we Pentecostals do. Oh, we stick our nose up in the air and look at liturgical churches and say we don't. But you know we go through the forms of Pentecostalism. We raise our hands at the right time to raise our hands. We sing out at the right time to sing out. And when we pray, we start praying and sing-songing it right off, you know, and our mind's somewhere else. We're saying, oh, God, do God, do God. Oh, Lord, would you please, God, do this. And we're all time thinking about the roast that's home in the oven, or we're thinking about what's going to be going on tomorrow or something else, and our mind's not on it. The truth is, my brothers and sisters, we can claim our religious heritage, and we should be proud of it. We can claim our family tree. We can claim our church membership. We can claim our rituals. We can claim our rule keeping. But my friend, you must be born again. You must have that experience of coming to God and knowing for sure that you know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven, they've been washed away, and you've been changed from the inside out. You can change anybody on the outside. Dr. Rawlings used to say you can go down to the hog pen and get the hog out of the pen and scrub her all over. Get her out good and get the hose and get her scrub brush and scrub it behind its ears and scrub it all over and scrub it till it's just white. You got a big, white, clean hog here, and you can put a ribbon around its neck and put a little label on it and say, this is a sheep. But I can tell you, it's a hog. The next time it comes to a mud hole, it will be in it. Or if it doesn't have come to one, it'll make one. And when it comes to eat, it'll slurp and slop just like any hog will do. The truth is, my friends, that you must be born again. Now, this is impossible, humanly speaking, to be born again. And Jesus is very clear about it. He talks about water and spirit. This is something John had talked about. I indeed baptize you with water, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Spirit, with the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, my friends, there, water and Spirit, yes. He goes on to say that which is born of the flesh, well, it's flesh. We're like our daddies. We're like our mommies. My father and mother, I was born in Cincinnati. I'm flesh of their flesh and bone of their bone, and I'm like they are. But when I'm born of God, then I'm like God. That which is born of God is like God because it's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is saying, me? I need to be born again? I need to be changed? I need to be somebody new? Oh, well, probably those ungodly Romans do. There's no doubt that the Romans need to be born again because they've been down here stomping on Israel and extracting taxes and all that. We need to get the Romans. And those ungodly Greeks worshiping all those gods up there in Athens and on the Acropolis, they certainly need to be born again. And there's no doubt about that bunch of barbarians over in India. They certainly need to be born again. And all those wild people up in Germania, they certainly need to be born again. But me, I'm a child of Abraham. I descended directly from Abraham. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I went to the best Jewish schools. I did all of the right things and have kept all the feasts and done all the things. Me, I don't think I need to be born again, but I have to tell you something about being born again. My friend, it's not something you can work up yourself. You can't just go to the store and buy a package of born again ritual and bring it home with you and put it in a pot and cook it and eat it and say, I'm born again. You see, you can no more manufacture a Christian than you can manufacture a baby. You can't manufacture a baby. A baby is born, actually without asking to be born. A baby is born because of a decision that someone else makes, and that baby gets born and it comes into the world. My friend, God chooses to save you when you come to Him in faith, and He has chosen that whoever will come and whoever will ask Him, well, He will save them, and He will in no wise cast anyone out. My friend, sometimes we preach a cheap grace, though. Just anybody that will confess anything, we say, oh, that's wonderful, brother. You're all right now. You're going to heaven. Just any kind of confession. Just any kind of thing. Let me tell you something, my friend. When you get born again, you change. Don't tell me you got saved, sanctified, and filled with God's Spirit this morning, and you're out cursing and carrying on this afternoon. It don't happen that way, my friend. You change. Your inner life changes. Who you are changes. Your lifestyle changes. And everything does. You can't manufacture a Christian in a church. It must be an experience between that person and his God. Jesus goes on to talk about it, and he says, everyone that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. Well, you know about the wind. We say we see the wind. We stand and look. When we lived over where Doug lives, we used to look up at that mountain in the summertime when the leaves would be on the trees, and we would say, look at the wind blowing up against the top of the mountain. Did we see the wind? I doubt it. I don't know anyone that's ever seen the wind. What we saw was the leaves turning back on the trees, and we saw the effects of the wind. We could feel the wind. No doubt when Nicodemus came to Christ and they were in the upper chamber of the house and talking, the evening wind was blowing. It was at nighttime, and the evening wind had got up. And he said, everyone that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where it come from, and you can't tell where it's going, but you know what it does as it moves around. He that is born of the Spirit is not someone that's manufactured in a religious factory or in a church doings, but he that's born of God is someone that has been touched by the Spirit. Nicodemus could have identified with this. His mind, being a ruler of the Jews and a teacher among men, would have gone back to Ezekiel 37, and he would have remembered Ezekiel, the young prophet, walking out and suddenly looking down through a valley, and there was a whole army slain in the valley. The valley was full of dry bones, and the scripture said they were very dry. They'd been there a long time, and a whole army had been slain, and the bones were disjointed from each other, and there were just bones laying everywhere in the valley. And the word came from God and said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he said, I don't know. You know, Lord, I don't know whether they can live. He said, well, prophesy to them. How would you like to have that for a congregation? Oh, I think maybe a time or two I have had a bunch of dry bones to preach to.
No offense to any of you. This isn't the only place I preach, by the way. Think about it. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. And so he prophesies to them. And what happens? The wind starts blowing. You see, the word for wind and the word for breath and the word for spirit are all the same word. It's all the same thing. And so when he prophesies to them, Nicodemus would have known about Ezekiel. And the wind came blowing over the bones. And we used to sing that song, you know, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. You remember that? And then we get all up till we get the whole thing joined together. Well, what he saw was all of these dried up bones begin to clink together and all the joints begin to come to the right place. And as the wind blew over them, my friend, they began to get sinew and muscle and skin, and they became whole human beings, were laying there. But what was wrong with them? They weren't living. It's like when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and said, and the Lord God made man of the dust of the earth. Well, he wasn't anybody but a body. He was just a body. But what happened? The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he what? Became a living soul. This is what happened to these dead people who are laying in the valley of dry bones, who have gained muscle and sinew and hair and are now human beings, but they're dead. And the wind of God's Spirit, at the word of the Lord, the wind of God's Spirit blows into these creatures, and they stand up and become a mighty army. And God says, Israel, this is you. You're dead and dried up and have no life in you. But I'm going to bring you out of your graves everywhere you are. I'm going to bring you from every place that you are, and I'm going to make you a mighty army. Nicodemus would have known all about what Ezekiel was saying. And when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he was looking at a Sanhedrin that would one day, in just a couple of years, do what? Crucify him. He was looking at the kangaroo court that would call him a false prophet and a liar and nail him to the cross. My brothers and sisters, he was looking at a nation who was caught up in Pharisaic rules and religion. All Pharisees weren't bad. Nicodemus was one that wasn't bad. But Pharisees tended to depend on their own efforts more than the power of God. And here was a bunch of dead, dry bones in a nation that needed the wind to blow over them. And then he told him, he continued from Numbers 21, and he said, it's like the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. You remember what happened in Numbers. They came into a part of the wilderness that was full of snakes. And there were snakes crawling everywhere. In fact, it was a judgment of God for what they had done wrong. And he let the snakes start crawling. Skipper, I imagined myself up about Amarillo and sidewinders coming everywhere at me. Man, I hate to see them things coming across the sand at me. And seeing them sidewinders coming at me from every direction, and the snakes biting, and the snakes are stinging and biting, and they start biting all the children of Israel, and they start dying from them. And you say, well, what's the answer going to be to this? God has spoken to Moses. Moses is praying and interceding like Christ interceded for us on Calvary. And Moses is interceding with God and saying, God, save the people. The snakes are biting them and they're dying. And so God's answer to that whole thing, of course, was just kill all the snakes. Would that have been the answer? I don't think it would have been. Or go out and find the right snake and milk him and get some anti-venom and make some medicine for all the people. But that wouldn't have been working either. Or maybe just pretend that they're not there. As long as you don't think they're there, they're not there. I mean, I don't know how you pretend when you have an infestation of poison snakes. I don't know how you would do that. But maybe he could have told them, just pretend that the snakes are not there. Or maybe he could have said, if you climb the pole, you'll get away from them. Or I know what, let's pass some anti-serpent laws. Let's pass laws against snakes. So we'll outlaw snakes and we won't have snakes no more. That would not have been the answer. The answer that God gave him, you remember there's an old hymn. We don't sing it here, but I used to hear it in the Methodist church a lot. Look and live, my brother live. Any of you know that song, Look and Live? That's a great old hymn, yes. That's a wonderful old song. And this is exactly what God said. Moses made a snake just like the snakes that were biting him and put it on a pole and set it up. And what did they have to do to be healed? When the snake bit you, you just ran and looked at the serpent on the pole. Well, you say, how did that help you?
because it was faith in the God that said to do it. I mean, it's like taking a little cup of juice and a little wafer of bread. I mean, you say, the body and blood of Christ? Only if you believe. Only if you believe, it becomes that to you. Now, he tells them to look up to the serpent, and when they look at the serpent, they live, and they're healed, and they're redeemed. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up also. And you say, oh, that means lift him up with praise and lift him up with glory. Yes, it does. But it means to lift him up on Calvary's cross. And if you look at Christ on the cross and believe that what he did on the cross, my friend, is what you need for your healing, the bite of the serpent will not hurt you. Because I can tell you, the world is snake bit. Society has been snake bit. Generations of people are living who are snake bit, and they need to look at the cross and see Christ on the Calvary to change their lives. There's scripture in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 said, look unto me and be saved, all ye that dwell in the ends of the earth. Isn't that a great scripture? Oh, it's been there for a while, but January the 6th, 1850, there was a big snowstorm in England. And they couldn't get to their churches. And there was a young boy who's under conviction. His heart was just burning within him. Teenage boy. And their little church that they had, you couldn't get to their church. But there was a Methodist chapel down the road by the side of the road. And they were open during the snowstorm. And he made his way through the storm and the snow and went down to the chapel. And went into the chapel and sat down in the back of the church with the Methodist people that were there. But the preacher wasn't there that night. He couldn't get there because of the storm. And there was a lay preacher there that night, just one of the lay leaders in the church, who got up to preach, but he couldn't say much. He didn't know what to say. And he had taken his text from Isaiah, and he just kept saying, look unto me and live, all ye that are in the ends of the earth. Look unto the Lord and live. And he didn't know what else to say. He couldn't preach. So he just kept saying it. And he looked back and he happened to see this young boy sitting in the back of the church. And he said, young man, you look to me like you're miserable tonight. Look unto the Lord and live, and you shall be saved. And the young fella got up and ran to the altar and was born again. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived, who was responsible for preaching the gospel to tens of thousands of people. And what saved him? Just the simple statement, look and live. Look unto the Lord your God and live, all ye ends of the earth. And he got up with that misery in his heart that Nicodemus had and went to the altar. And then the last thing that Jesus talks to him about is light and darkness. He said, I've not come to condemn you because you're already condemned. You're in darkness and the light is shining in the darkness. And what does he say? But men don't like the light. Men don't want to be in the light because, you see, the closer you come out of darkness into light, the more you show up who you are and what you are and what your sins are. And so he tells them, you need to come to the light. This is one of the most often used analogies of being a Christian, is coming from darkness into light. You see, that it's not an intellectual problem that we have. It's a moral and spiritual blindness that we have. Men do not want to come out of darkness into the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. If they come out of darkness into the light, then, my friend, you can see who they are and what they are. Well, I have good news for you. Nicodemus heard all this and it had its effect on him. You see, he was slipping in at night, probably just so he could talk to Jesus when he didn't have everybody else there. But it just may have been that Nicodemus, well, did not want everybody else on the Sanhedrin to know that he had come. He may just have slipped in, not wanting everybody else to understand that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. But, my friend, he came to the place that he had the new birth. He came to the place that he had come from darkness into light. He came from the place that he looked up to the cross and saw the crucified Savior there and felt the wind of the Spirit blow into his soul. You see, my friends, when Jesus was being accused before the Sanhedrin, somebody said nobody ever said anything for him. Yes, they did. Nicodemus did. Nicodemus had something to say for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what else. When he died on the cross, did he look up to him and see him on the cross and see him lifted up? Yes, it was he and Joseph of Arimathea, another one of his rich. By the way, the Nicodemus family was the fourth richest family in all of Israel. And when he came with Joseph of Arimathea, and they climbed up on the cross, and they took the broken and bleeding body of Jesus Christ. Oh, how they must have cried, how they must have felt when they took that naked, broken, bleeding body down from the cross and carried it to Joseph's tomb to put him in. And Nicodemus put aromatic spices around him, and he had looked at him on the cross. Nicodemus's life was changed because he met Jesus Christ. And my friend, I can tell you something. Religion will give you a bath on the outside and put a ribbon around your neck and tell you you're a sheep when you're still a hog. But I can tell you something, my friend. If you meet Jesus Christ and he comes into your heart and into your life, it'll change everything in you. You must be born again. You must meet him. Do not save your conscience by saying, I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a decent girl. Do not save your conscience by saying, well, I don't need to carry on like Eddie does. Everybody don't need to flat foot and dance around the church all the time. No, my friend, you don't have to flat foot and dance around the church to be saved. You don't have to have any particular spiritual gift to be saved. You don't have to do a lot of things to be saved, but you must be born again. You must be changed. Now, I don't care if you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Pentecostal or Roman Catholic or what you are, my friend, you must be born again. And if you've not had an experience of repenting and telling God that you're sorry of his sins and asking him to forgive you and asking him to come in and to change you and changing your lifestyle, who you are and what you are, changes dramatically. Why? Because you've been born again. We used to sing a little song years ago, born again, free from sin, I'm happy night and day. Makes me shout and there's no doubt. I know that I've been born again. Now, my friend, don't tell me that you can be born again and not know it. You say, oh, you may not know when Christ comes into your life. Well, he said when the Spirit of God comes in, it would be like a river running through you. And I have to tell you, if you ran a river down this hollow, it would change everything in it. Everything in this hollow would be changed. And I can tell you, if you run a river of the Holy Spirit through your life, everything in your life has been changed. My brothers and sisters, I challenge you today. Come to the cross. Come and look at him who hung on the cross. Come and feel the wind of his Spirit as he changes your dry bones into a living soul. Come to him who is the light as you come out of the darkness of this world. Have an experience of being born again. Why? Because you must if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Would you stand? Father God, in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, we come to you today. And Lord, we come to you for all these folks who have heard the message today. All those folks who will hear it on the internet, will hear it on the radio, eventually all over Southwest Virginia. And Lord, we pray for those who will hear it on CD that will be traded around and put around the world for people to hear. God, I pray as this message goes out today that hearts who have not been born again, who have not repented of their sins, who have not come to Christ for forgiveness, that those hearts will be touched and convicted of their need for a new spiritual birth. Lord, we're just flesh. We were born of flesh. But we need to be spiritual and born of the Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your Spirit will convict our hearts and draw us to you. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're singing, Sheltered in the Arms of God. And as we sing, I challenge you to come. There are prayer benches on either side of me, and we'd love for you to come and kneel at one of those prayer benches and seek the face of God, or come where I am, and this whole congregation will become a prayer team and pray with you. for the relief of your sins and your soul's salvation. Let's sing.
Come back next Sunday. We invite you to come back on this evening. We have an evening service on Sunday at 6 o'clock, and I'll be preaching on Jesus Answers the Neighbor Question this evening. And then on Wednesday evening, we're studying comparative religions, and we'll be moving with that this week as we study Jehovah's Witnesses versus what we believe and why we aren't who they are and they aren't who we are, and study their history. And no bashing, no bad talking about anybody. We just study the facts. And I invite you to come out for all these things and be part of what God does. Father, we pray the Spirit of Jesus and the anointing of the Most High will be with us and keep us, sanctify us, and use us to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.